Now, I want to turn, if you would, just hold, and really let me just say this, what I'm going to say tonight. I'm guessing most of y'all know the truths I'm going to share with you, but it helps us to be reminded. That's just how it is. So, and by the way, I guess, Josh, you dropped the ball. You're not waving the flag back there to turn this on. Are we on? All right. I want to turn to 1 John. I want to share a little truth with you. We're going to talk about holy living tonight. And I want to go to 1 John and just share some things that I know you know. But before we do, I want to, while you're turning, I'm going to pray. And when you get through turning, I would ask you to pray with me and for me. I surely need your prayers tonight. Seems like I'm not feeling 100%. And so if you would, please pray with me and pray for me. Our dear Heavenly Father, tonight I come to you this evening. And Father, I need you. And you know that I know. You know I'm not just out of false humility saying that, but I truly need you this evening to help me. And Lord, I'd like to be a help to your people. I'd like to help them. But Father, I can't do anything without you. And so I ask you to help me. And Lord, again, I ask you to cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Make me a vessel that you can use for a few minutes this evening for your glory. I pray, Father, you would arrest the attention of the listeners tonight. And Lord, do an eternal work in our midst. You know each heart that's here. You know what's needed. And Father, I ask you, if you would, to help us now. Give me clarity of thought and speech. And you get all the glory. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. In 1 John, I want to look in chapter 1 for just a minute. And I want to talk to you tonight about this thing of a holy life. And there's a lot of attitudes, a lot of beliefs, maybe. I don't know how you could believe like some folks do, but there's a lot of things, and here's the question: how is it we walk the Christian life? What does God expect or want out of our lives? And why is it important, if He does want us to live holy lives, and He does, why is that important? Well, let's start in John. Let me just share a few little things. And then I'll be through tonight. I really believe I'll be short this evening. I want to look in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 8. If we say, I want to back up to verse number 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now let me read that to you again, because there's a lot of people that say they have fellowship with the Lord. I've known folks that are shacked up committing fornication, and they say they're right with the Lord. I have actually heard people say that. But here's what the Bible says. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So in this text, the truth that I wanted you to get, and I think, I hope, I pray you all already know this, if you're going to live a lifestyle of sin, you cannot have fellowship with the Lord. Now, let me say this, relationship and fellowship are two different things. It's where a lot of people get confused. Relationship is at salvation. In relationship, we become part of the family of God. In fellowship, our communication with God is broken. And you need to get a hold to that. Now, if you're harboring unconfessed sin and you're living that lifestyle, and I understand we all have occurrences of sin, and hopefully we confess that and get it right and get forgiveness for it. But if you're harboring a lifestyle of sin, or if you're going around with inward sin in your heart, you cannot have fellowship with the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, I just want to stop, and lest, I'm not talking about if you just mess up and you say, Lord, forgive me, but I'm talking about, here's what it says. Let me read to you what the Word of God says. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, walk in sin. Darkness speaks of sin. I'm not talking about someone who's unsaved. This is John writing to the brethren. And we walk in darkness, we lie. You don't have fellowship if you're walking in darkness. Amen. Amen, preacher. That's where we're at. Now, what that ought to make us do as God's people is search our hearts and see if we've got wrath or anger or jealousy that has taken abode in our life and we have not dealt with that. Now, what do when we do sin? We confess our sins, and He forgives and cleanses us. And then we go on. One preacher said this. He said, if you get saved, you're going to have to repent. And if you truly repented at salvation, you'll be repenting the rest of your life. And that's right. On a daily basis, most of us have to say, Father, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I'm wrong. Forgive me. And I repent of that. I turn from it. And I'm going to serve you if you'll help me. I think we have to do that. Sometimes we get exalted in pride. Sometimes we like to harbor sin in our life. I was talking to a young lady. I know I've shared this with you before, but I was talking to a young lady, and I say I was, Karen and I was, and she was angry at somebody in the church. We were going to church with her and with them, and we were trying to talk to her about her anger. You need to forgive. And here's what she said. Oh, I will eventually, but I like being angry right now. And that she was enjoying being angry at that person she was angry at. And she verbalized that to Karen and myself. And I think what the truth is there, sometimes we enjoy harboring sin in our life. But let me say it one more time before we go to our text tonight. If you're walking in darkness, if you're holding on to a sin, living a lifestyle of sin, you cannot have fellowship with the Lord, even if you're saved. And that's just that's how it is. And so my point is this, that makes holy living, it should make this thing of living right and living godly important in our lives if sin breaks fellowship with the Lord. Would you agree with that? All right. So now we're going to come to Colossians chapter number 3. And I don't want you to turn, but I want to read a verse to you as a little disclaimer before we get started. In St. John chapter 15 and 5, the Bible says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And here's what I want you to get, because I'm going to be telling you tonight some things that the Bible tells us we ought to do. But I want you to get this. The last part of John 15 and 5 says this, for without me, ye can do nothing. Now, I want you to get a hold of that. What I'm going to say to you is contingent upon the Holy Spirit of God helping you to do what the Bible tells you to do. Now, here's what happens a lot of times. We purpose within our heart what we're going to do. I'm not praying like I ought to. I'm going to pray better. I'm going to do right. 3 days later, we're right back where we started from. The reason for that is this. We've not sought the help of the Holy Spirit to help us with that. And we've engaged, we've had good intentions, and we've set out to accomplish what we know needs doing in our life within the energy and the strength of ourself, and the flesh is unable to accomplish spiritual matters. And you need to get a hold of that. And it's took me a lifetime to get that, to latch on to that, but that's how it is. You can't do anything without the Lord. Tonight we're going to be looking at some things that Paul has told these Colossians to do, these Colossian saints to do. But the fact of the matter is, hidden in these truths is the fact that the Holy Ghost is going to have to help them. And he's going to have to help you. And so, having said that, we're in Colossians chapter number 3. And I'm just going to touch on these things maybe lightly for a little bit this evening and share just a few little things with you. Now, here's what was happening in Colossians. I said this two Sunday nights ago. I said this, that the doctrine that was being declared was saying this, that the flesh is wicked. And the only way you can control the flesh is either to mutilate it, self-mutilation, beat it. I've read where they, or at least heard it preached, where they would whip themselves and harm their body, trying to whip their body into submission. And so that was one thing that was being taught. That's how you deal with the flesh. You beat it down. You keep it whipped down. And then they were teaching this, the flesh is wicked. There's nothing you can do about it. You go ahead and carry out your religious ceremonies. You go to church. You listen to the priest or prophet or whatever it was. And you go through all that. And then you just leave your flesh alone. Just let it do whatever it wants to do, because there's no hope for it. And so you live any way you want to live. And I think that is being taught in some places today. You just live, you're saved by grace, it doesn't matter. You can't be lost if you're saved by grace. You can live any way you want to. The flesh is wicked, just turn it loose and let it go. But I want to say to you, that's false teaching. That's false teaching. I said this morning, we've been given a Bible, we've been given the indwelling Holy Spirit, we've been given a church and brethren in the church to help us. The Lord has equipped us with what we need to live godly and holy lives. And so I just want to say some of those things before we get started. Now, Paul is going to come down. He's already talked about and addressed the doctrine of the person of Christ. You can go through and read all those things again if you would like to. But now he's coming to this thing of holy and godly living. And so as we approach this chapter, we're going to realize some things. I'm not leaving the Holy Ghost out of the teaching. I want you to understand that. But here's what we understand from chapter 3. If we would stop and think about it for a little bit, we understand our Lord desires we live godly and holy lives. Now that may sound like ABC teaching, but that's what God wants out of your life, holy living. He wants that out of your life. He does not want you to dabble in sin. Young folk, He does not want you to dabble in sin.
Amen. Yes.
He wants you to live holy lives.
Yes.
If you're 12 years old, if you're 20, 18 years old, if you're 20 or 23 or 25, or if you're 100 years old, our God wants His children to live holy lives for His glory.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. Young folk, here's what they'll say. You got to sow your wild oats while you're young. That's a lie straight out of hell. That's a lie. You don't have to sow wild oats. In fact, God is disappointed if you decide to sow wild oats. He's disappointed in you. And so, we see as we come to this chapter, our Lord desires we live godly and holy lives. But then we're going to see something else. You have a choice. You have a choice. You don't have to live godly lives. There's a lot of God's people that have sin in their life. And they sin on a regular basis. And they're going to keep sinning. For whatever reason, I don't understand it. Seems like there ought to be something down on the inside that would be disappointed. They would be disappointed in themselves and they'd want to please God. But the fact of the matter is, you can choose the Christian life you want to live. You can be a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor. What's that little phrase you use? You can be an excuse. You can be an example or an excuse, Chad says when he preaches. And that's the truth. You can be a disgrace to the Lord, or you can be a light that men will look at you and glorify the Savior because of the life you live. It's your choice. Here's the calamity of the preacher. He preaches to people all the time. And many of those people have already made decisions and charted their course. And they're happy where they're at. And the preacher's trying to get them to go on and trying to encourage them and trying to say, here's what we need to do if we're going to go to Canaan, if we're going to please God. But everybody's satisfied. Not everybody. Understand what I say. Many of God's people are satisfied. And you have that choice too. It's your choice. You'll see that as we work through this text. And then we're going to see if you choose to live a godly life, there's some things you need to do. There's some things you need to purpose in your heart that you're going to do. Now what I say when we say we're going to do something, what do we have to have? The Holy Ghost to help us. And I'm leaving that part out. I hope you understand everything I'm going to say. It's contingent on the Holy Ghost helping us. You're going to have to resolve in your heart, there's some things I'm going to do if I'm going to live holy life. And then you and the Holy Ghost, if you will begin and you'll lean on the Holy Ghost to help you, He will help you. Amen. You have to put forth that. You know I've forgotten maybe the book, but the priest, until they put their foot in the water would not part. They had to start. They had to try. They had to put forth an effort. And I want to say to you, and maybe it seems like I keep feeling drawn to the young people tonight, you're going to have to put forth an effort to live for the Lord. Holy living doesn't accidentally happen.
Amen.
It's not an accident. It's not something you just look up one day and, my, I'm living a holy life. It doesn't just work that way. You have to resolve, because God told us to, you have to resolve to live holy. And then when you resolve and you make an effort, and you lean to the Holy Ghost, I'm saying it again. He helps you get where you need to go, get to. And those of you who have matured spiritually, it's been the Holy Ghost that matured you. If you want to rear back on your haunches and say, look at me, what I've done. I've been in church 60 years. Can I tell you the only reason you've been in church 60 years, the Holy Ghost has helped you. I've been saved this long. I've lived for the Lord. I've done this and I've done that. Can I say the only thing you can brag on is the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. All right, so Paul, we come to chapter number 3, and we know this. We can imply from what we read that God wants us to live holy lives. It's your choice, and if you choose to live holy lives, there has to be some resolves on your part. There has to be some things that you say, this is what I'm going to do. And so we start out and in verse number 1, and I'm just going to mention these quickly to you this evening. Number 1, he tells these Colossians, if ye then be risen with Christ, first thing, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And then he says this, set your affection on things above. So you seek those things which are above, and you set your affections on those things which are above. Now that word seek means to go in search of. It carries the idea of a quest for. And I started thinking about what are the things above. Now, I could just be very general tonight. I could be very general and say what this is saying is he's telling us to seek the spiritual things of God. And I think I would be safe to say that. I think it would be right to say he wants us to be focused on the spiritual things and not the earthly things. He wants us to seek spiritual accomplishments and spiritual goals and spiritual treasures rather than earthly treasures. I think I'd be safe to say that. But I just started thinking, you know, the model prayer says something, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. I think I'd be safe to say the will of God is being accomplished in heaven. I started thinking about that, and if I'm seeking the things that are above, I ought to be seeking for the will of God to be done. Not what I want. Not what benefits me, but what benefits God. His will. Not my will. If we're seeking that's above and his will is being done above, then it seems like that would be something we ought to seek for. We ought to seek for unity. There's no fussing and fighting going on in heaven. No fussing and fighting. We ought to seek for unity. We ought to seek for peace. There's peace. We're living in a time that even God's people are just so troubled, so bothered. They've lost their peace. We ought to seek to worship him. I'm just telling you things in my mind that's in heaven. We ought to seek to worship him. We ought to seek fellowship with the Lord. We ought to seek contentment. But really, in the context of what we're reading about this evening, I think the key thing that we need to be seeking is holiness. That's what we're talking about. That's what this chapter is about. It's about holiness. And so we need to be seeking. We need to be a people that is heavenly minded. And I know they've got this saying, don't get too heavenly. You can get so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly value, no earthly good. I don't know if I go along with that. I think if you're heavenly minded, you'd be very much of good to this earth. That's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking that'd make you a better earthling, if I can say it that way. I don't know who come up with that, and I don't know what the deal is on that, but I'll tell you, the best people on planet Earth is those that are heavenly minded. I'll tell you what you ought to do. You ought to seek to be heavenly minded. You ought to set your affections, what you're interested in, what you're about, and what your passion is. It ought to be on things above. But in our context, I think we're talking about holiness. And so the first thing Paul tells them, get your thinking right. Get it off the earthly things. Now understand, we're in the world, but not of the world. We have to live. We have to work a job. We have to do all them things that we have to do to survive. But the fact of the matter is, God expects you and I, with our time that we have, to have our minds and our hearts centered on Him and not on things on the earth. Now, we got all kinds of things on the earth we're interested in. In our spare time, you just take inventory of your spare time. How much of it is godly, and how much of it is your mind focused on the earthly? Just do with it what you need to do with it. Here's what Paul's telling them. You seek those things which are above, and you set your affections on things above. You need to be a heavenly people. It does say we're pilgrims and strangers. Yes, sir. We're not strangers here. Man, we fit in. We're not pilgrims. We've drove our tent stakes down. But the Bible says be pilgrims and strangers. We're just passing through for a little while. Man, I've about run my race. I just have days I feel bad today. You just feel bad. You know what that means? You're getting on the backside of this thing. That's how it's supposed to be. We're not supposed to be here forever. God didn't put us here to be here forever. He put us here for a little while to get saved and bring glory to Him and go on and be with Him. And it goes by fast. Young people, it goes by fast. You'll see that. And so, first of all, we're to be heavenly minded. Then we get down to the nuts and bolts of this holy living. And he says this, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, those are all sexual sins. Maybe the last two, depending on who you read after and who you want to believe, are not sexual sins, but they could be. That covetousness could be dealing with profitability from the sins of immorality. Very well could be, because religion in that day tied immorality to it, and they generated funds for their church from that. The temple prostitutes. And so it very well could be dealing with this immorality. But here's the first thing Paul addresses for their life. He's saying, kill out these immoral sins. By immoral, I mean sexual sins. And I want to tell you, I just want to stop. And I know you have to be so careful. You don't want to be offensive. But the fact of the matter is, you young people seen more on the television than probably I knew when I was 20 years old. That's the truth. Y'all can probably tell me things I don't even know now, I would guess. I don't know what's out there, to be honest with you. And so I don't think I'm going to say anything out of line. But the fact of the matter is, we live in a sexual world. You go to the grocery store and you look at the magazine and there's a naked woman. You see an advertisement, a billboard, and there'll be a naked woman on it. And you can turn on the television, see a commercial, there's naked women. And by the way, naked doesn't mean you're completely naked. It doesn't mean that. I'm convinced nakedness, and I don't want to get into all that, but nakedness covers much more than that. I will one of these days. God gives me liberty to. But here's the amazing thing. You can go to the beach in the summer, and women will be in women's underwear. They call it bikinis, and they lay out publicly, but they would not go to the door and answer the door at their home in their underwear. Something's wrong somewhere. And if you ask them why, they would say, I'm naked. I can't go to the door. The cable man's there. The telephone guy's there. Whoever it is, I can't go. I don't have my clothes on. Yet they go on the beach stripped off naked. Amen. You know why they do that? The world tells them it's okay and they buy into it. The rudiments of the world I was talking about today. The value system of the world says it's okay to go to the beach and strip off naked, but you can't go to the door in your underwear. And so that's what God's people do. They listen to the world, still the word of God, and they follow that, and God's displeased with it. Let me just tell you, God's displeased with it. Young folks, God's displeased with it. Go ahead, follow the world, follow dress like the world, cut your hair like the world, wear your beard like the world, look like the world. God's displeased with it. Amen, amen. That's right. He's displeased with it. I don't know why I'm getting so stirred up about that. I think because the world's slipping into the church and we're just standing back and don't want to hurt anybody's feelings and don't stand for what's right, and the devil's taking over. That's where we're at. Well, the first thing Paul, by the way, you know what the Bible says about fornication? You know what it says, Blake? Have any idea what it says? Fornication. Abomination. I don't know if it says that or not. It probably is, but I don't know if it says that. You know what it says? It doesn't say resist fornication. You know what it says to do? Flee fornication. You know why? It's a very difficult thing to resist. And what the Bible says, young folks, is run from it. Flee from it. That's right. You making notes on that, girls? Write it down twice. Young folks, you better flee fornication. It will destroy your life. Preacher man, it'll destroy 15 minutes of pleasure, 5 minutes of pleasure can destroy your whole life and your whole ministry. Don't resist it. Flee it. Listen to the preacher. Don't resist it. Flee it. All you young folks, don't resist. All you old folks as well, don't resist fornication. Flee it. And I'm not going to go into all these names, but some of these Some of these sins that's mentioned are the mental sins, and some are the physical sins. For instance, inordinate affection. That's a mental thing. Very well could be speaking of sodomy. Very well could be. But it's an affection that it's talking about. And let me just say this to you while I'm at it. Sexual sins start in the mind before they're ever manifested outwardly. I'll tell you when you need to get concerned about sexual sins is when they're here. When they're right here, when they have popped up in your mind, you better deal with it right then. I'm telling it right. It's destroyed a lot of lives. And those it hasn't destroyed, it's scarred their lives. That's exactly right. And so the first thing Paul deals with these Colossians, because it's being taught, let the flesh go. You're saved by grace through faith, and it doesn't matter. The flesh is wicked. It's never going to be any different. But Paul said he brought his body under. That's what he said. And they say that's a wrestling term, and he pinned his body's flesh down through the power of the Holy Spirit and wouldn't let it do what it wanted to do. You can't love what you love sometimes. Your flesh loves things, but the Holy Ghost says you can't love that. You can't love what you love. You have to break that relationship off. And one of the tools the devil uses to wreck lives is sexual sin. Amen. You better listen to me. First thing he dealt with after he said, get your mind set on heavenly things, he said, now you better kill this immorality out in your life. Now, these immoral thoughts, this immoral planning on how you're going to carry out your immoral deed. Isn't that right? Hey, you can't commit immorality without a plan. You got to have a plan of some kind. Jonadab gave Amnon a plan, did he not? There was a plan that was given and it was worked out. It comes in the mind, you work out a plan. You begin to carry out that plan and you end up committing immorality and you destroy your life and the life of somebody else. You have to deal with it, young folk. You better flee. You better flee from it. And here's what happens even in the church. You start getting older, and when you're little kids, you act a certain way. But as you age and mature, and feelings start coming in your heart, in your life, you have to change the way you behave. Am I preaching right? Am I being too harsh? Too vulgar or being too plain spoken? You have to make adjustments as you age and you begin to change. You can't be like 2 6-year-olds playing in a sandbox anymore. Things have to change. I didn't mean to get hung up on this thing of fornication and these sins of fornication that's mentioned here, but it don't hurt to stop because we're in that world. We're in that world. And here's what's going to happen next. You mark down what I'm telling you. They're already talking about, what's the phrase for the children that are, Katie, you were saying something to me the other day about children who are mature or advanced and they had passed a law somewhere. Yeah, what was the phrase for those children? Do you remember? I'm sorry? The mature-minded children now can choose euthanasia in Canada, or at least they're looking at that, or something is going on with that. Katie was telling me about that. this mature-minded children. Now, you know what's coming, don't you? We live in a sexual age, and sodomites, they're born that way. That's their argument. Is that not right? Well, what about these mature-minded children? They not have a right to choose what they want? My point is, it'll be no time, you mark it down, to pedophilia will be a sin in our country that people will put their sanction on. It's coming. The same excuses you, the same reasoning to justify sodomy can be used to justify pedophilia. Young folk, you better take these sexual sins serious. And here's what I say, and y'all think I'm a fool. You need to treat the opposite sex like the plague. And I don't mean be rude and hateful and mean and avoid them. I hope you understand what I mean. Don't develop close relationships with the opposite sex.
Yes.
Don't catch yourself in the Sunday school room with the door shut with the opposite sex. You're asking for trouble. And here's what I know. We all have a flesh to deal with. Don't think you're above it. Hey, there's been better people than you caught up in that wicked sin. What about old King David, a man after God's own heart? I mean, David, a man after God's own heart. All them beautiful psalms he wrote and all... Read about his life. He got caught up in immorality. You better deal with that sin. If you're going to be holy, you have to deal with that sin in your life. You have to. That's a sin, the sin of the flesh. But then we come down to verse number 8, and it says, "But now ye also put off all these." Put off. Is that placing responsibility on us? Sure it is. You have to do that. How are you going to do it? With the help of who? The Holy Spirit. But you have to take a step in that direction. You have to seek to put off. You have to begin the process. You have to... undertake putting off. Now what does we deal with here? We deal with spiritual sins. We deal with anger, with wrath, with malice. I'm going to leave those others because it's another category, but we've got anger, wrath, and malice. You have to deal with that. You have to deal with spiritual sins in your life that nobody can see. Ben may have the sin of jealousy in his heart. Ben, I don't think you do, but you could have. I can't see it. Now, if you had the sin of drunkenness and you were living in that sin, I could see it. And I would know Ben's not right. But if you have the sin of jealousy, I can't see it. Man, you could unbutton your shirt and show me your stomach. I still couldn't see it. It's in your heart. I'm afraid so many times God's people have wrath or anger or strife or envy or jealousy or some of these sins of the heart that nobody can see, and they, because nobody can see it, they're not concerned about it, and it robs them of their relationship with God. Now, I want to tell you young folks, you get wrath and anger and strife and jealousy and envy and any of those sins of the Spirit that I can't see and mom and dad can't see, if you want to be right with God, you better get them out of your life. Now, how do you get them out of your life? Somebody tell me how you get them. Blake, how do you get those sins out of your life? I'm sorry, speak it up. Yeah. What's 1 John 1, 8, and 9 say? You confess those sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you. You go to God, tell Him your sin. Ask Him to forgive you. How long's it been, young folks, since you went to God and said, God, I've sinned. I want you to forgive me. I was wrong. And I repent. I turn from it. And I'm going to live for you. How long's it been since you've done that? You ought to be doing it every day of your life. Amen. We see fleshly sins, but now we see spiritual sins. What are we talking about? We're talking about living godly. That's what God wants out of our life, for us to live godly. And then we have sins of the tongue. Blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Verse 9, lie not one to another. Tongue sins. Talk sins. Communicate. I don't know what you want to call them. I think that's probably one of God's people's greatest avenues to sin. I don't think so much maybe lying or... But really, a lot of times God's people stretches the truth to make the story good. That's a lie. What it is. What was it, Ben, you said, never let the... How is that you say? Never let the facts rob you of a good story. That's what Ben says. He don't mean that. He's trying to be funny to me. I'm not putting you down on that. I don't think you go around. Well, every now and then. Here's what I'm saying. God expects us to tell the truth. And we can laugh a little bit, but the facts of the matter, it's serious business. It's serious business about telling the truth. You can't trust anybody anymore. There's people just telling you a lie. Some of you guys told me you'd practice your instruments 15 minutes every day. I'm afraid to ask. You said you would. That's what they told me. Yeah, we'll practice 15 minutes every day. I really wonder if you're doing it. And only you know. You know if you lied to me or not. Well, we laugh about it, but that's a fact. It's just the truth. Here's what Paul says. You're going to live holy. You've got to deal with that immorality. You've got to deal with those heart sins. That anger, that wrath, that malice. And then you've got to deal with those tongue sins. Blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, and lying. And not only do you put off, we're being real negative now, but you need to put on the new man. You need to put him on. Now, if you read the commentators, they'll say, you do that one time. I don't believe that. You do spiritually. The new man that's born of God never sins. He's hid with Christ in God. I understand that. But the fact of the matter is, we slip and fail every day. Amen. Jimmy, you're talking about the defeated Christian. I guess I'm defeated every day. I find myself in Romans 7 on a regular basis. I don't know if that's the defeated man or the aware man. I'm thinking about it. I don't know. I'm not attacking your teaching. I'm just saying, I wonder if we're not all in Romans 7 a good part of the time. This whole chapter, right? I'm about through tonight. I didn't even hardly get started. In verse 10, you put on the new man. In verse 12, you put on bowels of mercy. You put on kindness. You put on humbleness of mind. You put on meekness and long-suffering. In verse 13, you put on forbearance. I could preach on all these. You put on forgiveness. You put on charity in verse 14. In verse 15, you let the peace of God rule your heart. What rules your heart? Circumstances? People? Here, Paul takes the third chapter of Colossians and he's dealing with how they ought to live their lives and how they ought to dress the flesh. In verse 16, you're to let the word of God dwell. Abide. That word dwell means to abide, to live there. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then we deal with relationships in the rest of the chapter. This thing of submission, wives, submit to your husbands. Employees, submit to your servants, submit to your masters. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. In verse 21, we deal with the relationship of fathers to the children. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And this thing of relationship, if we're going to be right with God, we have to have right relationships with one another. Husband and wife have to have a right relationship if they're going to be right with God. You have to be the right kind of employee if you're going to be right with God. The right kind of supervisor. And in chapter 4, the first part of the chapter, this thing of holy living, now here's what you're saying, man, that's good. That's a good thing if you can do it. God expects us to do that. He's equipped us to be able to do that. He will help us do that. Are we holy people? Do I need to turn over there in Peter where it says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy"? Are we holy? I think sometimes it'd do us good just to take inventory of our life and see where we're at and see if we line up by the Word of God. Most of us line up by how we were raised. I have a tendency to be very plain spoken and harsh. And I was kindly raised that way. And that's just how men talk. They loved you, but they never told you, and they talked rough to you. But you know they cared about you because they looked after you. And when you got out of line, they got you back in line. And you knew that, but instead of being kind like the Bible says, if I'm not careful, I tend to be more how I was raised. I bet some of you all have that same thing. Here's what I'm asking. What happens if we're not holy? Broken fellowship. It's important. It's important, church. You better get that sin. You better deal with that sin that's in your life. If it is, you don't have to tell me. That's between you and God. Tell him. Deal with that with him. And he'll help you. Let's bow our heads this evening. Young folk, deal with that sin in your life. Go to God and talk to God about it. Tell him you want to be holy. Ask him to help you to get there. While she plays this evening.